turn to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. Guess if you needed a title, I'd call it, He Did Not Many Mighty Works There. Matthew 13. Something I've been thinking about from this passage, He Did Not Many Mighty Works There, it says in verse 58, we're all there, He's in His own home country, and we'll read more in a few minutes. But it says in Matthew 13, verse 58, and He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So why doesn't God do great things in our life? Well, I guess that's a question, that's assuming that God doesn't do great things in our life. But have you ever asked that question to yourself? I mean, I've asked that to myself. You wonder, why doesn't God do great things, or why doesn't it seem like the Lord's doing much in my life? It just kind of seems like, you know, I'm a Christian, and I read my Bible, and I pray, and I come to church, and I try and do good, but sometimes it seems like you don't have, sometimes it doesn't really seem like God is really there. I felt that way, and I've discovered recently Gideon felt the same way, similar anyhow. Let me read Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. We're going through the book of Judges with the youth group, and we're talking about Gideon now. But right here, the Israelites were oppressed by, it escapes me, who were they oppressed by? The Midianites, that's right, thank you. And the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and it says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So Gideon kind of felt that way too. The angel of the Lord said, The Lord's with you. But if the Lord's with me, where is he? The one who did all the miracles, the one who our fathers talked about in the olden days. We used to see the Lord work, but today we don't see him anywhere. They were oppressed, and the Midianites were taking all their food, their harvest, and their animals. And so you might ask the same question, is he the same great God? Yes, we all knew that. Answer to be true, Malachi 3:6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. So if God is the same, why do we not see God do things in our life? Why does it seem like he's not really there sometimes? And many things could be said, or many answers could be given to that, I'm sure. But we've heard how God has worked in other people's life. You think of, well, the Bible, for instance. You hear about Moses, you hear about David, you hear about Daniel, you hear about Elijah, you hear about Elisha. Peter and Paul, and you could just name people after people, how God used them in a great way. They were able to see the Lord work and to know the presence of the Lord. And even outside of the Bible, you read missionary biographies, George Mueller, Hudson Taylor, Amy Carmichael, Corrie ten Boom, you can name so many other ones, Adoniram Judson, and how they see the Lord work and in their lives, and God uses them in a great way. But will he work in my life today? It's kind of a, you know, it's a question where we all know the answer, yes. But yet we still ask the question because we don't see it sometimes. But, so number one, why does God do great things in our life? Well, number two is the answer. Here it is. Those who believe see the mighty works of the Lord. Those who believe will see the mighty works of the Lord or experience the Lord working in their life. And, well, where do you get that, Nate? Well, it comes from this passage in Matthew 13. If you look at verse 53, it's kind of the beginning of this paragraph. It says, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So why did Jesus leave Nazareth without doing many mighty works, as it says, as he had done in other places? Why was it? Was it because he wasn't able to do it? Oh, we know that's not the answer. What, was it because he didn't want to do it? Well, that's not the answer either. Was it because they knew him as a boy and because they knew his background, he couldn't do it? Or was it because familiarity breeds contempt? No, it wasn't any of those things. It wasn't that. It was because they didn't believe. They just didn't believe in him. Mark 9, I'm going to turn to Mark 9. If you want, you can. But you don't have to. I'm just read a few verses, or perhaps just this one verse here. Mark chapter 9. This is the story here about the... I'll just read it if I can find where it starts. I have a verse, but I didn't put the beginning verse. It says right here in verse 14, And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about him, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him, talking about Jesus. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him to me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And so we see the story here, and the Lord cast him out in verse 25. And Jesus saw the people came running together, and he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. But we see Jesus here says, All things are possible to him that believeth. Now we know that's in the context of the will of God and in Jesus Christ. But all things are possible to him that believeth, he says. And that's a principle. And perhaps, what hinders us from believing God? So we know that God didn't do many mighty works in his hometown because they didn't have belief. Well, what are some things that hinder belief? And I thought, perhaps we're just blind. Sometimes I'm just blind because God does mighty works and we don't see them, or we don't take note of them, or maybe we call ourselves forgetful because we pray for something, he answers our prayer, and then we just kind of forget about it over time. Matthew 13, again, in that same passage, it says in verse 10, And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Talking about the people and the Pharisees there. And he answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whomsoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Now it's talking about the Pharisees and these people that wouldn't hear the gospel, that wouldn't be saved, they wouldn't believe in Jesus. But no doubt I can be like them too, because the Lord did many mighty works in front of their sight, but they didn't see it. They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend it. And perhaps sometimes we're just blind to how God's working in our own life. Perhaps he's trying to teach us something or show us something in his word, or an area in our life we need to change so that he can do more in us and through us, and so that we can be used by him. sometimes we're just blind or maybe perhaps forgetful of what he has done. But perhaps we don't hear properly. Turn to Luke chapter 8. We'll just park in Luke for a few minutes. Perhaps we don't hear properly. Here is recorded, is also in Matthew 13, but here in Luke 8 is recorded the parable of the sower. And I'm not going to read the parable of the sower because it's very familiar, but I'll read the interpretation of it that Jesus gave in verse 9. It says, "And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." So he says here, and also at the end, he's saying, some people don't want to listen. And because they don't listen, I speak in parables. I make it perhaps even more confusing in a sense, because they don't want to hear, and I'm going to reveal to whom light is given, more light will be revealed, is the principle. And those that want to hear, he's going to give them understanding. And it's kind of what he's saying here. And now he explains it. He says, "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be made known and come abroad. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whatsoever, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have." So here's the description. The seed is the word of God, we know. And then the ground are those that hear, the different types, the different ways that these people hear, their hearts. And it says that the first hear says, "Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." And Matthew says that they don't understand it. People that aren't interested or they don't understand it, they don't have a desire to seek it out, the Lord. It's like the word of God is cast on the stony ground. They don't understand it, and they go their way. The devil takes it away, it says. But the second one is on the rock. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So there's this other group of people. They hear the word, and they receive it. This is great. But, you know, it's only for a little while. They believe it, but then they get tired of it. Temptation. Problems happen. Oh, people don't like me for doing this. This isn't really what I want to do. And then you have, and that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So you have the third group where they receive the word, but okay, they go back home and they get busy and like, well, I've got my job to do. And you get busy. Well, I don't have time for this. I've got to do this, and I've got to go to the store, and the cares of the world and the riches. It says it chokes them, so that they're not able to be fruitful in their life. And then you have the last one, which is the good ground, and they which are honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth with fruit and patience. So why am I telling you all this? Well, there's a reason here. So we have these different types of soil. It's those that hear, different people that hear. And though perhaps in the context it's speaking of people that don't receive the word of God and are not saved, some of them, I think we can all have characteristics of these. For instance, sometimes I can be sitting here and listening to pastor and I'm not thinking about the message, or maybe I just have a hard heart, and I just, you know, I'm not really sensitive to the things of God. And so I'm like that first ground, the the wayside that's been compacted, the path there, and I don't get anything. Or I'm reading my Bible, and I read it, and I close it, and I go and do my stuff. But my heart is like that, and I don't hear the Word of God. But I could be like this ground here that was the stony ground. Oh, yeah, that sounds great. That sounds great. But then you start implementing it into your life. It's like, oh, pastor talked about music, and oh, that's great. I'm going to do that. And then you start trying to change your music, and oh, this is hard. This is hard. So I'm just going to kind of give up, you know, kind of the idea. I can be like that, too. This is, you know, this is not the interpretation of the passage. It's the application to our lives, perhaps. But also, perhaps it could be those in the thorny ground where, okay, I'm sincere, I read my Bible, and I want to follow the Lord, but I get busy, or I start doing other things. I've got to make sure I get this thing done, and so I really can't go to church tonight. I can't read my Bible this morning. I can't pray. I can't spend the time I need to because something else is in the way. Choked by the cares of the world, by the cares of the world. Yes, and but then there's this last one, and I'm going to try and make a connection to what we're talking about here. This last one here, it says that the good ground, or they which have an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So these are some reasons why perhaps we don't believe, because perhaps we don't hear properly. That was what we were talking about. And so those that received believed. They bore fruit. It's not just agreeing to God's words, like mental assent. Several of them did it. They agreed with God's word, but they didn't carry it through. One because, oh, it's hard. The other one because, oh, I've got a lot of other things to do. I got distracted. But then there's the others. And he says here at the end, take heed how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. So, to go back to what we're talking about here, those who believe see the mighty works of the Lord. And we saw why Jesus left and didn't do mighty works is because they didn't believe. And also we looked at what hinders us from believing. Well, it's perhaps we're blind to what God's doing. He's doing things, but we don't see it. Perhaps we don't hear properly. We're not following the Lord. And that's why. But also here, those that receive and believe bore fruit. We saw that. God makes promises and gives principles pertinent to our lives. So, He did not many mighty works there. It's because they didn't believe. Reasons we don't believe is because we don't follow the Lord. We're not obedient to His word. And here are some principles and promises that are pertinent to our life. And God is ever faithful to fulfill these. Perhaps in our finances, the principle here is you must serve God, not money or the things money can buy. And Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there's a principle. And he also says here, life is more than things. In the next verse, he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So here's some principles, and here's a promise. God will provide your needs if you seek His will and His purpose for your life. Matthew 6:33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. Again, everything I'm going to say is all very familiar. But the key here to truly believing, because as James talks about, faith that works is dead. The key here is actually if we practice these things, and I'm really good at agreeing with things I already know, but then to really analyze my life, to take a look at myself, because pastor may preach and preach, and I know all these things. I've heard the story about the birth of Mary and Joseph and Jesus and everybody there, and I've heard the stories in the Bible. Like I know them all, you know, you might think. But we can't have that attitude. Even a very familiar story of David and Goliath, God can use it. And if we look at the principles, okay, I know these principles, but am I applying them right now in my life? That's the difference between how they heard. Some just, it was kind of like stone. They didn't hear anything. Others just assented to it for a little bit, but then it got hard and they stopped doing it. And then there was the other ones that got choked by the world. So that's the difference of those that believe and those that don't believe and are fruitful. And it says here that some of the principles and promises that we can that God gives us is concerning his will. Psalms 32 verse 8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And James 1, 5 through 6, it says, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering." But also prayer, there's many passages on prayer God gives us promises about. John 15, 7, he says here, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." A lot of times we get the idea, we get the idea where I can just ask God for anything and he'll answer my prayer. But, you might think that for a little bit. It doesn't take long for you to realize it doesn't work. And you get discouraged. Oh, God doesn't answer prayer. Well, he does, but there's a stipulation. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." But there's a promise from God. Spiritual growth. Here's some promises. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure." So God is working in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. He gives you the will and he gives the desire to do his work. And also he gives you the ability to will and to do of his good pleasure. But also in Psalm 37, verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." And I've heard that two different ways. He will give you what you want, and if you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll want what he wants. But also I've heard that if you delight in the Lord, that he will put in you the desires of your heart. He will give you the right desires. And both can be true. But some promises, some principles, and there's so many in the Bible about a lot of different things, but it's pertinent to us. These are things that we have to believe. And God gives these promises and principles to promote his cause, not our own. Because I sometimes you think, well, you pray and ask the Lord to help me in this situation. Help it to work out so that I can do this and so that I can do that and make it work out and make this person better and so they're not sick or they get over their cancer or heal my family member or do this and do that. And we pray and our whole mindset is, God, help me with my life and what I have to do. But that's not the way it works. If we're looking for God to assist us in our life, he's not there to support that. But if we seek his will and his purpose, he will answer and help us. As an example, you may have heard of Chick-fil-A. They've been a Christian company since they began, and they never open on Sunday and those things. But I've read recently and heard some things back in, I guess, this year, March, that they used to fund some companies that were openly anti-gay rights. They used to fund them and stood with them. But as of March, they stopped doing that, and actually they said they're focusing their funds, trying to focus on ones that are successful and things like that. And they actually happen to be companies that are pro-gay rights and those things. And so it's just kind of a sad thing. But that's a negative example of somebody saying one thing and backing up somebody that's against what they claim to be, somebody who's against Christianity. But God's not like that. He's not going to empower his enemy. Which our flesh and ourselves, we're at enmity with God. And so God's not there to help bolster ourselves. We need to be on his side. He's not going to help us because we're his enemies when we are in the flesh. So it's kind of a interesting message, I guess. But we see, go back to Mark. Mark chapter 13. So we must truly believe the promises of God, or the promises of God's word. Here, he says in that last verse of, did I say Mark? I meant Matthew. If I said Mark, don't believe me. Matthew chapter 13, it says in verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So why don't we see God working in our lives? Probably because we don't believe the promises of God. And probably because I don't believe the promises of God. If we don't do what we know we're supposed to do right now, and our heart's not seeking to serve the Lord to the max, we're just kind of nominal Christians, we're not going to see God do great things until we become serious about serving the Lord. And as Jesus said in Luke, we ought to take heed how we hear. We need to believe the word of God, and then we can bear fruit, not get distracted by the things. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us and giving it to us. I do pray that you might bless this time, bless our prayer time. And we love you. Thank you for all that you do. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.